Let's take our Bibles and be turning, if you would please, this morning to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. If you need a Bible, hold your hand up high, if you would please. Ushers will make their way forward in just a moment. Let the children get out and they'll be headed your direction. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Just keep your hands up until they get up to you here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 1 in your Bibles. And if you're going to receive one of our Bibles, it'll be on page 1312. 1312. Need a Bible? Just hold your hand up high. We've got plenty of Bibles for you to use. We need one up here, Brother Michael, in the front row, if you would please. Anyone else need a Bible? Just hold your hand up high, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 1 here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. Thank you, choir, so much, Brother Adam, for singing that song for us this morning. That's one of my favorite hymns. Lamb of Glory. I still remember hearing that for the first time in my life. I'd gone up to what was then the Great Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. No longer is. It's a sad story of where a church that was really what it should be for the glory of God has apostatized and really is no longer what it was. But back in those days, it was a good sound work, and I'd gone up for a conference, and I sat there in the evening service that night. I was there all by myself, and you know, I was looking around. I didn't know anybody, and I felt like a duck out of water, so to speak. And then the choir got up to sing, and the orchestra was playing, and they played that song, and I just sat back and enjoyed it so much. It blessed my heart. Became my favorite, one of my favorites that night. Not my favorite, but one of my favorites. As you know, I've got several favorites, all right? But Lamb of Glory became one of my favorites. And then today, you know, they combined it together with the Old Rugged Cross. That is my mother's favorite. So you can't get any better than what you did today. So God bless you. Thank you so much for that. And wasn't it wonderful to see our young people up in the choir? And, it's a blessing to see, you know, Matthew up here singing. And he's going to be leaving soon and graduating from our Christian school and going off to the Bill Rice Ranch to work this summer, and then be going to the Bill Rice Ranch Bible Institute this coming fall. And so he'll spend a good year of his life up there and in Tennessee, and it'll be exciting to see his growth in the Lord and the things that will transpire and take place there throughout this year. And Emily, I still remember the day when Emily would not talk to me in church, okay? And, you know, I don't know what it was about me, but Emily just would not talk to me. But I think she wouldn't talk to hardly anybody. And to see her now standing up there and singing. And a few weeks ago, she even had a solo part in one of the songs that they sang. And I thought, wow, you know, what a transformation in that young lady's life. And we praise the Lord for what the Lord's doing in Emily's life. And then for Will standing up here and singing out, you know, twice today. How about that, man? And that's good. And maybe you'll be able to sing your way through college or something like that. And, I don't know if you go to one of those groups that have those touring, guys in it, but maybe you'll, you know, be doing that one of these days. I don't know. I'm not trying to put any hints in your life or anything like that. But, you know, it's wonderful. And then Brooke playing the violin for us this morning and really just set the song off, did it not? With the violin this morning. So thank you so much. Remind me of when I first heard that song. His orchestra was playing that night as the choir sang it. And what a beautiful song that is. And going to be an exciting day when we see the Lamb of Glory in it. Yes. And so we thank the Lord for our young people getting involved and serving the Lord here at our church in various ways. And what a blessing that is. Not to negate our adults. We're thankful for our adults as well. And glad Brother Rick was able here to sing this morning. He got hit on the way to church this morning. So a number of us passed them up at McDonald's and saw them there. And so, you know, standing out there with two police cars. And so, you know, at least when I saw them there, I saw them standing. So I thought that's good. That's a good sign. All right, they're standing. They're not laying on the ground. So, you know, but praise the Lord that cars can be fixed, bodies can't. And so praise the Lord he watched over them and took care of them there this morning. Still have a lot of sickness in the church. Keep folks in your prayers, if you would, please. Our sister Debbie was here, but had to leave. And she's still, whatever that walking pneumonia she has is still hanging on with her. So keep her in your prayers that the Lord would bring healing in her life, if you would please. If you were here last Sunday, we're studying the book of 1 Peter and 1 Peter chapter 1. And we've been in it for several weeks, but as you know, I make my way slowly through the books. And we were down in verse 22 last week where the Bible says, and look in your Bibles, please, in verse 22, seeing you've purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And so we were looking at that that command last Sunday at the end of the verse where Peter was commanding believers to love each other with a pure heart fervently. And we were thinking about the believer's duty to love one another in the body of Christ. Today we're going to back up just a little bit, lest you think that I skipped over a portion of the book of 1 Peter. We're going to back up and pick up some things that we skipped over last week so that you can sort of get the contextual setting leading up to that command, if you would please. Because I want you to realize that the duty was given in light of the salvation that had already been received. It's important for all of us to understand, if we're going to have a right interpretation of the Word of God, if we're going to study the Word of God and come to a right understanding of Scripture, we've got to learn to make distinctions where God puts distinctions. And one of those distinctions is that duty comes after salvation. It never comes before salvation, and duty's not part of salvation. And Peter is very good at pointing that out in the book of 1 Peter, especially in 1 Peter chapter 1. And really, to get the whole flow of that, you'd have to be able to sit down and look at the whole chapter at one time. But I don't think you want to stay here for 4.5 hours or 5 hours while I did that with you. But, you know, the flow is there, and it's important that we understand that. Man has no duty toward God in the Christian life until he first possesses new life from God. And so you get it in the right order, because if you don't get it in the right order, you're going to end up grasping after a false message, which there are so many people out in our world today that has that false message. And so let's stand together. We're going to begin reading verse 18. We'll read down through the end of the chapter, although I'm not sure we'll get all the way through that this morning. In verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, look what the Bible says. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Verse 21 is a very important verse. Who by him, by Jesus, that lamb that was slain, do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be where? In God. Seeing you've purified your hearts and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Aren't we glad we have a gospel that's been preached to us by a word that's going to last forever? Isn't that wonderful? Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the privilege of being in your house. We thank you, Lord, for the beautiful music that's been sung to us. And I pray, Lord, that it's not just the beauty that speaks to our heart, it's the words. And as we think about that precious Lamb of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, how thankful we are for him. I pray that we could lift him up and elevate him to a rightful place of glory and honor in this service this morning, and we'll be thankful to praise you if we're able to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Peter chapter 1, it introduces us to a great doctrine, if you would please, a great doctrine of the Bible. And that doctrine is the doctrine of redemption. Notice what it says in verse 18. It says, for as much as you know that ye were not, what? Redeemed. So there's where we get this idea of redemption, the doctrine of redemption. To understand the doctrine of redemption, you must understand that the idea of the word redeem means to deliver. It means to set free. And it contains the idea of delivering by paying a price. So the doctrine of redemption is a deliverance because a price has been paid. Now, to properly understand this idea of redemption, you've got to understand what we're being set free from, or what we are being redeemed from. And the idea is that we're being set free or redeemed from sin's penalty of death. You see, the Bible teaches that we've all sinned against a holy God. And as we've sinned against a holy God, we've earned some wages as a result of that. The penalty or the wages of sin is what? is death. So what we deserve is to die and be eternally separated from God for all of eternity. That's all that any of us ever deserved before a holy God, is that we deserve to die and be eternally separated from Him in the everlasting lake of fire, because the penalty or the wages of sin is death. God's heart and God's desire is that not any of us would perish, not one of us would ever die and go to the everlasting lake of fire. But in order for us to be delivered from that penalty of death, there was a price that had to be paid. That's the idea of redemption. Great doctrine in the Bible. The great doctrine of redemption. To be delivered by paying a price. And as we come to these two verses here this morning, verses 18 and 19, that speak of this great doctrine of redemption, first of all, in verse 18, we're going to see two things that will not redeem us, two things that will not deliver us from sin's penalty of death. And then when we come down to verse 19, we'll see the one thing that will redeem us, the one thing that will pay the price to set our soul free. So as we look in verse 18, notice what it says. In verse 18, it says, "Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with," number one, what? "Corruptible things as silver and what?" So one thing that will never pay the price of our redemption, that will never set us free or deliver us from sin's penalty of death, as corruptible things. And it uses the illustration of like silver or what? Gold. You see, silver and gold, although you may have little or you may have much, is something that is corruptible. It's something that is going to pass. And the Bible says that no amount of money, no amount of silver, no amount of, gold, no amount of anything that in this world are corruptible, whether it be silver or gold or anything else that we have to offer God to try to set us free from sin's penalty of death, will ever redeem us. No corruptible things, and silver and gold, no amount of it, can buy peace with God. Not any amount of silver or gold can redeem us from sin's penalty of death. Now, this is important for us to understand, because the typical mindset in man's mind is that in order to have redemption, in order to have forgiveness of sins and a home up in heaven, it's achieved through something we do. See, that's the typical mindset. For example, the rich young ruler in Matthew's gospel. Take your Bibles and turn over there. We'll give you a couple of illustrations so you understand where I'm coming from. Hold your place in 1 Peter. We'll come back there. But go to Matthew's gospel, Matthew 19, page 1025, if you're using one of our Bibles. In Matthew chapter 19, if you would please. In Matthew chapter 19, the rich young ruler had the mentality, he had the idea. We're not going to go through the whole story this morning. I just want you to see the mentality that he had. He thought that he could be redeemed. He thought he could be set free from sin's penalty. He thought he could have eternal life in heaven with God by something good that he did in this life. Now, the problem with that is 1 Peter 1:19 says, we're not redeemed by corruptible things. You see, everything that we have in this life is corruptible. It is temporary. It is not eternal. That's why the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because it's what? It's corruptible. So here he is thinking that he can do something good that's going to bring about this redemption. But notice what the Bible says. Look at his mentality. I just want to see how he was thinking, if you would please. In verse 16, "And behold, one came and said to him," came and said to Jesus, "Good master, what good thing," now get this, "shall I," what? "Do that I may have," what? "Eternal life." You see, his mind was focused on where so many other folks' minds are focused on. And that is, they think that their good works, their good deeds, something that they can do for God would set them free from sin's penalty of death. Take your Bibles. Let me share a second illustration. Go with me to Luke chapter 18, if you would please. Luke chapter 18, page 1101. The Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 18. I'll give you a second illustration. Second illustration was a Pharisee. And this Pharisee was trusting in himself that he had been good enough, that he was righteous enough. And notice, if you would please, in Luke chapter 18, page 1101. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. "And he," Jesus, "spake this parable unto certain which trusted in," look at this now, "trusted in" who?
Themselves.
"Themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. So Jesus tells us right up front the purpose of this. I'm talking about people who are trusting themselves. They think they've got what it takes to make it. They think they have what it takes to be redeemed, set free from sin's penalty of death. Yet they don't understand the biblical doctrine of redemption. They don't understand the biblical truth of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. No corruptible thing. No corruptible thing. You see, the life that we live is a corruptible thing. This corruptible must put on incorruption. Isn't that what the Bible says? So everything we do in this life is corruptible. And notice what he goes on. It says in verse 10, two men went up into a temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee, now look at his mentality. He stood and he prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So he thought himself very, very, very highly of himself, did he not? He sort of had a self-righteous type of attitude, and Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this guy, I'm not like this guy over here, and I really thank you I'm not like this publican here. He goes on, and notice he begins to elaborate on his goodness in life. He says, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So he says, you know, God, look at the good life that I'm living. What's he thinking? I can be redeemed through what I do. But the Bible says, going back if you would please, to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and what? And gold. Yet let me say here this morning that every false religion in the world today teaches the opposite of what the Bible says. They all teach that you can be redeemed through something that you do. Every false religion, on the face of the earth believe that men can somehow purchase or earn their salvation. And throughout history, you go back and study the false religions and you study what they taught. There were some who believed and offered salvation indulgences. You just give us enough money and you can buy your soul. You can buy your way into heaven. You study other religions and some offer pilgrimages. And you make this pilgrimage and you go to Mecca and you'll be okay. There's other religions that offer penitence. You got it, don't you? There's some that advocate fastings. There's others that say we've got these religious rituals. And they all believe that in some way that they can be redeemed, that they can be set free from sin's penalty of death by what they do. And yet the Bible says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold. But not only that, notice it goes on to say this. From your vain conversation means emptiness of life. And before we were saved and knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, our lives were pretty empty, weren't they? And the Bible just describes it as vain conversation. And then he goes on, he says, received by tradition from your what? Fathers. And so he brings out a second thing that could not redeem them. You can't be redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold, and you can't be redeemed by tradition, by the tradition of your fathers. Now, when Peter says you cannot be redeemed by the tradition of your fathers, that was huge to the people to whom he was writing. Remember, he's writing to Jewish people. Verse 1, don't forget this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the who? To the strangers, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Who's he talking to? He's talking about Jewish believers who, because of persecution, have been displaced from their homeland, scattered throughout all Asia Minor. And the Jewish people held tradition way up here, to the extent that Jesus addressed this issue of tradition a number of times. Look over in Mark's Gospel, if you would please, Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. You see, the problem was that they took their tradition and they elevated their tradition over the Word of God. And that becomes a great problem. When you take your tradition and you elevate your tradition over the Word of God. You see, over time, over the history of the Jewish nation, the rabbis taught oral traditions. And those oral traditions that were taught by the Jewish rabbis eventually were recorded down. And they were written down in what they considered to be a holy book, referred to as the Talmud. And they took all those traditions of the Talmud and they elevated them above the writings of the Word of God. Now listen, my friend, we can establish some traditions. And we have established traditions. My wife at Easter time, she talks about our family tradition. Our family tradition is to do a sunrise service. By the time we get through the morning service, no one wants to come for dinner. No one wants to have a family spread. It's fine to have peanut butter and jelly and go to bed. Amen? You know what I'm saying? And you know, we establish traditions in different ways. But tradition can never be elevated above the Word of God. And in Mark chapter 7, notice how Jesus addresses this. In Mark chapter 7, notice in verse 1, if you would please. In Mark chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples, some of Jesus' disciples, eat bread with undefiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault." Oh, how could they eat with unwashed hands? Some of you mothers understand this, don't you? Not quite. Because the washing of hands that they were talking about wasn't just going to the bathroom and washing your hands. It was a ceremonial washing. It was a very complex washing. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the what? Elders." Now this was not the Word of God. It was the tradition of who? The elders, their fathers, their forefathers. "And when they come from the market," verse 4, "except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables." This all involves elaborate ceremonial washings, if you would please. A complex system that they had developed through their Jewish traditions. Verse 5, it says, "Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Now look what Jesus said in verse 6. "He answered and said to them, well hath Isaiah," that's just the New Testament spelling of Isaiah, "prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honoreth me with their" what? "But their heart is" what? "Far from me. Howbeit," now look verse 7, "in vain they do worship me," now look at this, "teaching for doctrines the commandments of" what? "Men. For laying aside the commandments of God," or the commandment of God, "you hold the tradition of men." In other words, they were elevating what men had to say above what God had to say. And my friend, there are a lot of people who elevate what men have to say above what God have to say, and they think that they're redeemed and on their way to heaven, when in reality, they're on their way to hell. There's no other way to say it than that. I understand that's not politically correct, but we don't, you know, we in the world of the Bible, we don't operate in the realm of what's politically correct. We operate in the realm of what is biblically right. And if you don't operate in the world of what's biblically right, you can choose your own way. You can choose your traditions. You can choose your corruptible things. But my friend, you will die and spend eternity separated from God, because God says you're not going to be redeemed by corruptible things, and God says you're not going to be redeemed by tradition. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. What is going to redeem us then? What is going to redeem us? If we're not going to be redeemed by corruptible things that we do, if we're not going to be redeemed by tradition, held of our fathers, then what is going to redeem us? Well, Peter gives that answer. Notice, if you would please, 1 Peter chapter 1, once again, 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1312, 1 Peter chapter 1. Look, if you would please, in 1 Peter chapter 1. Is everybody comfortable? Are you a little warm in here? Who's warm? All right. Who's comfortable? Okay. All right. What will redeem us? Verse 19. I shouldn't ask that question, should I? Verse 19. Look what it says. Verse 19, it says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without what? Spot. And so we find here in verse 19, what is going to redeem us? What will pay the price? See, for any of us to get to heaven, the penalty of our sin's got to be satisfied. It's got to be paid. So what is going to pay that price? What is going to satisfy that debt? Well, the Bible says there's one thing that will satisfy that debt. It is the precious blood of who? Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. A couple of things I want to point out from that verse. First of all, think about that word precious. What's going to redeem us from our sin? The precious blood of Christ. Can you say that? The precious blood of Christ. It is a precious blood, if you would please. The precious blood of Christ. That word precious refers to that which is costly. In fact, it refers to not just something that is costly, but that which is of the highest value. In fact, it refers to not only that which is costly or of the highest value, but it is so valuable that you cannot fix a monetary value upon it. That's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so valuable. It is so costly. You can't put it in dollars and cents. Why? Because it's the blood of God. The blood of God. The blood of God. Take your Bibles. Hold your finger here and take your Bibles. And go with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Stay with me now. This is important. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, look at what the Bible says here. In Acts chapter 20, page 1178, the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, look down if you would please. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, look down in verse 28. In verse 28, it says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. This is the Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking to the elders of Ephesus. And he's warning them. He's saying, take heed, be careful, watch out. He says, to yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. So he's giving them instruction to feed the church of God. Notice what the verse goes on to say, which he, God, hath purchased with his own what? Blood. When the Bible calls the blood of Jesus Christ a precious blood, it is the blood of God himself that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Not was it only was it costly in the sense that it was God's blood, but also understand that this is the eternal, holy, sinless Son of God hanging on that cross. The book of Hebrews calls him holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Therefore, the blood that was spilt was not a corruptible blood like our blood is. See, my blood's corruptible. I can't go to a cross and shed my blood and redeem my soul, pay sin's penalty of death, because my blood is a corruptible blood. I live in a corruptible body, but the Son of God lived in an incorruptible body. He was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners. Every drop of blood that flowed through his veins was a sinless blood. It was the blood of God himself, if you would please. And it was shed for you and I. And back in 1 Peter, it not only calls it or refers to it as a precious blood, but notice in verse 19 also, once again, notice it says, but with the precious blood of Christ. And then it says, as of a what? As a lamb without what? Blemish and without spot. We've already pointed out to you this morning, who's he writing to? The people were what? They were Jewish believers, were they not? They are Jews who had come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, who had been scattered abroad. When those Jews read this expression, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, where did their mind go? It went all the way back to Passover, did it not? And how God had brought about a physical redemption of their people in history past down in Egypt. They were in Egyptian bondage, remember that? And before God delivered them out of Egyptian bondage, on the night of their deliverance, they took that lamb without spot and without blemish, and it was slain. They were instructed to take the blood of the lamb, and they were to strike it to the doorpost. Remember that? They were to put a spot up here, and they put a spot here, and put a spot there. Draw your lines down. You've got the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the angel of death passed through the land that night, when he saw the blood, he passed over them. They were redeemed. The price had been paid by an innocent substitute. We've been redeemed by the price of an innocent substitute, the Lamb of God. What John the Baptist say of him, John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." My friend, we have one thing and one thing alone that can redeem us from sin's penalty of death. That is the precious blood of the Lamb of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. May we never forget he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And what Isaiah says, Isaiah 53, verse 7, "He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter." So there's one thing and one thing alone that can deliver us from sin's penalty of death. That's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us that the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The liberal theologians and scholars that exist in our world today, you know what a liberal theologian and scholar is? It's someone who denies the authority of the Bible. It's someone who denies that the Bible is trustworthy in everything it has to say. They believe there's errors in the Bible. They don't believe in the miracles in the Bible. And they don't believe in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ as given to us in the Bible. They think they can be redeemed through some other way than through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to think of them like this. They're too educated for themselves. They need to come down off their high horse and accept the authority of the Word of God and let God's Word speak to their heart. Thank God that Jesus Christ shed His blood for us. He shed His blood for us. But you see, the liberal theologians and scholars scoff and scorn at the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would be in a message or in a service like this today, and they would sit there and they would ruffle and they would rattle and they would be all irritated. And after the service, they'd come up and say, "Well, preacher, you preach that old bloody gospel." So you see, they would see that, say that, criticizing, scorning, a gospel of gore. That's how they view it. That's how they view it. Instead of, as the Bible says, precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. They describe the hymns of the church that speak of the shed blood of Christ as revolting and horrible. They water down verses like 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 by claiming it's not the actual blood of Christ that redeems us, it's the outpoured life of Christ of which the blood symbolizes. Listen, we're not saved by His life, we're saved by His blood. What can redeem us? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Only the blood of our Savior. Here at Victory Bible Baptist Church, unapologetically, we take the Word of God and we hold the Bible in high esteem and reverence. And if the Bible states that we're redeemed by the actual literal blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, outpoured and shed for us on Calvary's cross, we believe it. We believe it. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there's no remission of sins. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 tells us two things that will not redeem us. We're not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold or the good works of man, whatever you want to put in there. And neither are we received by tradition, the tradition of men, what men have to say, but we are redeemed by the precious blood of who? Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let me give you three references to write down, and always keep them in mind when we think about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Let's turn there and look at it real quickly. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Then we've got to move on. But Revelation, give you three references when we think about the blood of Christ. Three references that we need to have ready and handy always. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 5, notice what the Bible says. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, "And from Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth." Now look what the Bible says. "Unto him that did" what? "Loved us" and what? "Washed us from our sins," and the Bible says, "in his own blood." My friend, you may think that's gory and you may think that's awful, but I think it's precious that God Himself, the Son of God, would come to this earth and lay down His life in sacrifice, shed His pure, holy, sinless, undefiled blood in my place and take me and wash me clean. He loved me and washed me from my sin in His own blood. Then Leviticus in the Old Testament, quickly please. Leviticus chapter 17, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 7, third book of your Bible. Leviticus chapter 17, page 150 if you're using one of ours. Let's go quickly. I'll give you three references and we've got to go back to 1 Peter. In Leviticus chapter 17, look if you would please. In Leviticus chapter 17, notice if you would, I want you to see in Leviticus chapter 17 in verse 11 that God established early on in His Word that it would be the blood of Jesus Christ that would be bring cleansing to our souls. Notice, if you would please, it would pay the price of redemption. In Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bible says, "For the life of the flesh is where? In the blood." Now, that's talking about the life of your physical flesh. The life of your physical flesh is in your blood. You have an accident today and you're out bleeding profusely, we need to get that stopped real quick. Why? Because if you don't get it stopped, you're going to die. Because without blood in your body, the life of the flesh is in the what? Blood. And that's what the verse is teaching us. It's teaching about physical life. And it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." God says it is the what? The blood that maketh and what? Atonement for the soul. Stressing Peter again, it's not your money. It's not your corruptible things, your good deeds. It's not your good works. It's not tradition from your fathers of whatever they might hold up before you. It is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. One last reference, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Let's go quickly, please, and then we'll go back to Peter. Look at a few more things before we're out of time. Romans chapter 3, page 1195. And in Romans chapter 3, look down with me in Romans chapter 3 at verse 25. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, it begins with the word whom. Do you see that? Romans chapter 3 verse 25. Do you see that? Talk to me. Do you see it? Yes. All right, that whom is talking about Jesus. God has set forth to be a propitiation, a complete satisfaction for our sins. God the Father took His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, sent Him to a cross, so that He could satisfy the sin debt of all of mankind. Now, my friend, you can have redemption. You can have forgiveness of sins. Notice what the Bible says, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through, here it is, what? Faith in His what? Blood. Where must our faith rest? In the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. My faith is trusting in Jesus shed blood and Jesus shed blood alone. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all the ground is sinking sand. Man, I tell you, look at a truth like this and what a wonderful truth it is. It makes me want to sing. You may not want to hear me sing, but I might sing. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would please. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty what? Stains. All right, I'm not singing, I'm just saying it. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I what? Am. Man, what a wonderful Savior we have. Amen? Amen. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Wow! Let's go back to 1 Peter. I'm getting excited. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's okay to get excited about Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go back if you would please. And 1 Peter chapter 1, let's continue on. I want you to see at least two or three more verses before we have to close here this morning. All right? So we realize that we've been not redeemed by what we do. We've been redeemed by the blood of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a precious thing that is. Now we come down to verse 20. And as we come down to verse 20, we find that God's plan of redemption through Jesus' shed blood on the cross was foreknown and foreordained in the mind of God the Father from the very foundation of the world. Look what it says in verse 20. It says, who verily was foreordained. Who was foreordained? Jesus, the Lamb, that was what? Slain. Was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, that verse is a wonderful verse. And as you stop and think about that verse, it's letting us know that what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden didn't take God by surprise. I made man, and he disobeyed me. And now I've got to punish him with death. What am I going to do? No. God knows all things. God possesses what we call foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is not based upon God predetermining that something is going to take place or happen. Foreknowledge is an attribute of God. I don't know what that is. A little devil got into that thing, Carl. Try this mic. Do you want me to go this one? Cut the other one? Still got it? All right, we still got the noise? Okay. I'll go back to this. Shut the bubble off and I'll go back to this one. Interference on the radio waves, man. Who's got the radio on the top? That's your silence. Man, I'm going to go shut my radio off. All right, verse 20. Verse 20, once again. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. I was saying, and I want you to get this because it's very important for you to understand. God is God, and He foreknows what's going to happen before it ever happens. It doesn't happen because He predetermines it for to happen. God did not predetermine Adam and Eve to disobey God. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He told Adam, "Of every tree of the knowledge, every tree of the garden you can eat, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Then He said, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Thou shalt surely die." So God established the fact that if you sin, there is going to be a penalty of death. And God knew in advance that Adam was going to disobey. And God, being a holy, just, and righteous God, executed the judgment. Death. But before all that ever happened, He had a plan of redemption. He had a plan of redemption. For man was ever placed on the face of the earth. For the earth was even formed. God had you and I in mind. Boy, that Revelation 1:5 verse comes alive, doesn't it? Loved us. Washed us from us, our sins in His own what? Wow. It becomes vivid. It's flowing in pure colors, if you would please. By the way, this is why Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 refers to Jesus as being the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Let's go take a look at that real quickly. And you want to reference that verse here in your Bibles. Revelation chapter 13, just go over there quickly. I don't know what you did, but you did a good job, brother. And you're excused from going and turn your radio off. Revelation chapter 13. Look what the Bible says. In Revelation chapter 13, in verse 8, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, the Bible says this, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb." Now get this. Slain from the what? Foundation of the world. So you see, before the very foundation of the world, God the Father in His mind, His Son was already dead. He already considered His Son to be dead. Because He knew what man would do. And He knew He would love man so much that He would send His Son to redeem us through His shed blood. All right, let's go back to 1 Peter real quickly. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. We've got time to get through one more verse. It's just going to take me 30 minutes, but we got time to do it. All right? Let's go back to verse 21. Verse 21, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, speak of the great benefits of Christ's sacrifice. The great benefits of Christ's sacrifice. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, we could call this the believer's statement of faith in a nutshell. The Christian statement of faith in a nutshell. Here it is. Here it is. You've got it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Look what it says first of all. There's three thoughts you've got to get in this verse. Number one, who by Him do believe in God. By Jesus, we have come to believe in God. There's only one way to get to God. It's through the Son. What did He say in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by
me.
He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He didn't say, I'm one of many ways. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man's coming to the Father except by me. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 6 or verse 5, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So there's only one way that we can get to the Father, and that is through the Son, if you would please. So our statement of faith, we've come to believe in God. Through Jesus, we have come to believe in who? God. Number two, notice the second thought, if you would please. God, in turn, has raised His Son from the what? And gave Him what? Glory. So God the Father has raised His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the dead and given Him glory. He has given Him glory. It's interesting, when Jesus came to this earth, He left behind His glory and came to this earth. When He came to the very end of His life, in John chapter 17, He prays to the Father and He asks for His glory to be restored. Would you give me the glory that I had with thee before I came here? Study it later. John 17, we don't have time to turn you over there. And here this verse says, through Jesus, we've come to believe in God. God, in turn, has raised His Son from the dead, meaning that God the Father was satisfied with this sacrifice, this precious blood that was shed. He raised His Son from the dead, and He's given Him what? Glory. Three ways in which He gave Him glory. He has glorified His Son with an eternal position. He's glorified His Son with an eternal position. Hebrews chapter 10 says that the Lord Jesus Christ, He ascended up to heaven, and He's seated at the right hand of the... Who's on His left? The Father. Who's on the right hand? The Son. The right hand is always the place of honor. Always the place of honor. The Son is right next to the Father. The Father has honored His Son with an eternal position. He has honored His Son with an eternal name, if you would please. A glorified name. Because we understand, the book of Philippians says, at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's coming a day when every knee is going to bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the Father has resurrected His Son, and He's glorified His Son. He's glorified His Son with a glorified eternal position. He's glorified His Son with an eternal glorified name. At the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. And He's glorified His Son with an eternal glorified praise. An eternal glorified praise. You go over to Revelation chapter 5 and you read verse 12 one of these days. And you get over there and you're going to see that there's a great worship scene in heaven. It's projecting into the future, if you would please, when all of God's people are going to be gathered with the saints of God. And it talks about there's going to be thousands times ten thousands of thousands and thousands and thousands. In other words, all the redeemed. All the redeemed are going to be in heaven. And as we are there in heaven, and I'm going to be there, God, praise God and glory to God, and I'm going to be there with this crowd, and we're going to say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. My statement of faith, I've come to believe in God the Father through the Son. God the Father has elevated the Son and given Him glory. And then number three, notice if you would please, that your faith, that our faith and hope might be where? It's not in silver and gold. It's not in traditions. It's not in the works of men. It's not in what we do. It's in the God who bled and died for us. The precious, precious Lamb of glory. Maybe the Lord will let you sing that, choir. Maybe he'll let you play your violin up there, Brooke. Precious Lamb of glory. Can't get a better statement of faith than that, can you? But I close by asking you this morning, is that your statement of faith? Is that your statement of faith? Or let me put it real simply. What are you trusting in or depending upon to get you to heaven? Stop and think about it a moment. What are you trusting in or depending upon to get you to heaven? If your answer is anything other than faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you don't have the redemption in your soul. It doesn't come through corruptible things. It doesn't come through traditions. What we've been taught, what people have told us, what our ancestors always told us, comes through the precious blood of Christ. Would you put your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ this morning? If you never have. If you're here and you've been trusting other things, would you just come to a humble moment in your life and say, God, I've been trusting my good works. I've been trusting my baptism. I've been trusting my church membership. But today I see I can only trust Jesus. I'm going to trust him. I didn't get quite to the point where I wanted to get to show you that salvation always precedes service. What's Peter talking about? Salvation. And what does he turn around and talk about in verse 22? Service. And the service is always motivated out of the salvation that you possess. Never to get salvation, but love and appreciation for the salvation that he has given you. Let's bow together in prayer.